As the Lord is, there's some things He wants to be made known here for us today. And I'm just going to trust that the Holy Spirit, I hope you guys do that. I hope you trust that the Holy Spirit speaks to you through whoever's up here speaking. You guys are in agreement with that? It was okay. But, I mean, really, are you in agreement with that? Because I hope that's what you depend on and hope for and trust in. I mean, I know that there's sometimes I or Glenn or Blake or Stephen or whoever's up here, we can have some nice words and some good things to say, words of wisdom and counsel and stuff, but unless the Holy Spirit's bringing it, it's really just all that. Just, nice words. Right, Mike? Yeah. Nice words are just nice words. We want God, the Holy Spirit, to speak through us and to us. Hello?
Amen.
And I want you to please understand and hope, I need you to understand and agree with me on this, is God, the Holy Spirit's doing the same thing with me. God, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, and that's really good. Just be encouraged and trust that that's happening, even in this moment, throughout the week, And I trust that He's doing that with all of us, with you. I got to tell you, it's a real privilege. I count it as such a joy, Robin and I do, and an honor to be noted as pastors of the Salt Mine, to be connected to in any way, shape, or form with the Salt Mine. It's such an honor and a joy of ours to do what we do. You couldn't not pay us enough. You couldn't pay us enough to not do what we do. And I don't know if you know what that means, but that means across the board, there's no matter what. If I had $1 million to live off and still, I'd still keep doing this. If I had no dollars to do this, I'd still keep doing this. That's kind of what I mean by that. In other words, it's not about a job. It's about a calling, a passion of ours that we love to do. So I want to, and with that, I feel like there's something that's super strong here today, in the midst of our presence, is to gain an understanding. And when I say that word understanding, it's not just cognitive. It's not just with our mind, but it's a resignation in our soul. You know, we said those words. Those words were great that Krista was like really passionate about. It's a breath in our lungs. And I kept feeling and sensing it's even farther than that. It's a life in my gut. It's like, oh, God is doing stuff. God is moving. And He wants every single person here to know that you're all welcome. Not just here. Here is good to be welcome. It's really good to be welcome to a club. But we're more than that. It's not a club. You're welcome in the kingdom. You're welcome in Christ. You are welcome to get all of God that God has for you. That's awesome. You're welcome to get it. I'm not saying thank you. I'm saying you're welcome to receive it. I love what I talked about last week, and I'm just going to rehash for just a second. You know, that verse in Romans 3:23 where He says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I feel like that is it's going to be a drive within me, what that means in breaking that open to what the glory of God in each of us is. And the phrase that He gave me, I had to write it down because it's so good. I don't want to forget it. I think if I speak it enough, it won't be forgotten. It's walking in the Spirit in the fullness of Christ in alignment with the Father's will. And that, so it's definitely not breaking a commandment or breaking a law. That's not what the glory of God is. If that's it, then all we have to do is do those things to be measured up to the standard of the glory of God. Right? Hello, you guys?
Yeah.
Remember that? I need to go over it again?
Sure.
All right. The glory of God is not breaking one of God's laws or breaking a commandment. Or breaking a law of the land. That's not, when you say we fall short of the glory of God, so many pastors, I've heard him say it, I've said it, I've confessed to saying it, it's like, well, then we go through the Ten Commandments, we go through, you know, I could drive down the road and the speed limit says 55 and I'm doing 58. Oh dear, I've fallen short of the glory of God, I've broken a law. That's not what he's referring to. The glory of God is that this is so good. Oh, this is so good. No, I'm serious. This is so good. Listen, the glory of God is what God has designed each and every one of you for. God's glory in you, through you, in coming out in you. That's the glory of God. So it's really walking in the Spirit, in the fullness of Christ, alignment with the Father's will. Hello? That makes so much, that's so freeing. That's so awesome to know that the glory of God is available for us. It's when we fall short of it, when we try to be something, do something that we're not supposed to be and do, that we fall short. Right? I love that. And my daughter, Mackenzie, is she in here? I have these amazing conversations with her. And, you know, when we do something, go for a ride or do something or go somewhere, whether it's anywhere. And some of the conversations are so awesome because I sense that, you know, I'm learning from her. I'm learning from her conversations. She doesn't realize I'm talking about her yet. And that she's bringing these things to my attention in regards to how God's created us to be so uniquely different, and yet just because it doesn't look like something that I think it should look like, God's created each and every one of us in a design that's called to give him glory, called to give God glory, and that is a glory of God that's working in us. So in your calling, in your glory, you're bringing God glory. It's really alive. It's enriching to me, and I don't even think that the words that I speak kind of measure to what is going on in my spirit in that regards. And I'm praying that God the Holy Spirit is doing the same kind of things in all of us here today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are a people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What he's proclaiming there is what we're called to be and who we are called to do and what we're about. So I really want to embark on this, and I want to just attack this. I feel like this is so powerful. Is that God's called us to be royal priests, kings and priests. God's not just called us, but actually he has made us. He has made us. He hasn't just, it's not just something that he said, "This is what I want you to be." He said, "I have made you kings and priests. I have made you a royal generation, a royal priesthood." Here's the problem with that. Can I just, let's just talk about it. You guys okay with me just talking?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Problem is we have presuppositions about what that looks like. We do. All of us, every single one of us. We have a presupposition. What is a presupposition? I heard that question somewhere. Where we presuppose something. And what happens when you presuppose something without finding out the truth of the matter? We make assumptions, but they're called a prejudgment, which then establishes into what? A prejudice. In other words, every time I hear that word, I have a prejudice against that because now I process it through that presupposition, which has established into a prejudice. Hello? That's really simple. It's common sense stuff, even though the world is like all confused about what do we do with this and that and who and they and we, and these people, that people. It's all just presuppositions that we've established that really aren't based on truth. Let's base everything on truth, right? Amen. A biblical worldview is what it's called. Or being BC, biblically correct. Amen?
Amen.
What is your presupposition in regards to royalty, and in regards to priesthood? He's called us, he's made us royal priests. So when we hear that, we instantly identify with something that we know of, possibly, or maybe we have no information in our brain, called knowledge, about that, whether it's being a king or a prince even, or being a priest. Because when I say those words, you're a royal priest. What does anybody think? Can anybody give me a thought?
Shut the door.
Yeah, please. And we're going to break it down.
One who should be served.
Okay. Okay, but then that's really, really good. Alfonso said, one who should be served. He dealt with royalty, but guess what priesthood deals with? One who serves. Oh boy, we got a mess now. How do we have one who should be served but is a servant? Ah. Yeah, we're gonna break it down a little bit, I hope. You guys right? You guys following with me on that? Tracking a little bit? Hello? Do I just need to calm it down a little bit, not get so excited? Okay. All right. She said royal priesthood are the finest people of God. That's really good, but here's the awesome part is we're all called to be that. We are actually all made to be that, the finest people of God, if you want to say that. I like that. I like that a lot. But I want us to feel like, okay, I want us to get us an understanding to where we actually come to this resignation, a revelation of what that is so that I could actually live that out. I could walk out of here being, knowing that I am a royal priest. Anybody on board for that? Mike, you're a little bit nervous, aren't you? It's like, oh, wait. Explain to us at first what it is, and then I might sign up. There you go. You guys are so awesome because, you know, as I try to be upfront, honest, and genuine, and vulnerable, you guys are just the same. Yeah, and I appreciate that about every single one of us here. We're all capable, and we're all called to do it. So I wanted to, let's discuss this. So I kind of feel like I need to do this. I need to go to a place in Scripture where I believe that God originally, or one of his first callings, if you will, in identifying his people as royal priests. It goes all the way back into Exodus chapter 19, where it was right after God had chosen Moses to pull the people out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt, and he used Moses, and they came through the Red Sea, and after they came through the Red Sea, now in this part, then they come to Mount Sinai, and here's in Exodus chapter 19, I'll start there in verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. So he's basically, God's making the declaration and the reminding them, hey guys, remember what I did for you. I brought you out of Egypt and brought you to myself. You understand what he's saying there, right? You guys following what he's saying there? God's saying, I did this to bring you to me. I did this to bring you to me. Just stop there for a second. Pause for a second and think, anything that God is doing in your life, and believe me, God is doing stuff. God is doing stuff. God is speaking stuff. You know that the Bible refers to Jesus as the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us? Can I just maybe throw something out there? Word is something that is speaking constantly. I want us to just even grasp this for a second. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, on the throne, through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is constantly speaking. The Word is always at move. God the Word is moving in people's lives constantly. That means everything that's going on in somebody's life is a part of what God is doing. Everything. Everything, everything, the Word is alive and active, penetrating, moving, drawing people into His presence. doing it for himself, bringing you out of something, out of darkness into light for himself. He says it right there. That's what he said. I brought you to myself. Verse 5, I'll go back to it. So now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So this is what God was speaking to Moses and say, this is what I want you to share with them. This is what I am actually calling these people to be. I have made them a kingdom of priests unto me for the world. That's awesome. Moses called the elders of the people. He laid all this stuff. He told them all this stuff. The people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. What happened? What went wrong? Well, let me tell you what went wrong. It's actually, we'll get over there real in a second. But when God had Moses lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, he clearly had a plan for them. He had a plan for them. He had planned for the children of Israel to be an entire nation of priests, a holy nation to serve the rest of mankind. That's real. That's awesome. Because that's really, when you read scripture, that's what he's saying in there. Actually, to be a this, and the word priest, and Blake and I talked about this, I love this word that he actually, I think is super enlightening, to be an intercessor. The priesthood is that which is our intercessors. And that's so awesome, because when I think of that, that's like, it's more than just a representative, it's more than just a go-between, but it's that which is an intercessor. Priesthood, that which is of the priesthood is that which is interceding for man to God. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. Do you guys realize that? Called to be intercessors for your fellow mankind. Intercessors for your family. Intercessors for the lost so that they can be found. Right? That's what salt and light is called to do. You're chosen to do that. You're not just asked, like, would you please do this for us, for God? No, he's saying, this is what I am telling you, you are to do. You're an intercessor. You're a priest unto God. That's awesome. I don't know, that's just really, it's like, whoo, that's really good stuff. This is what God's plan was for the children of Israel, where they're able to approach God, talk with God, share with God, bring God their needs. God, this is what God had planned for the children of Israel. This was what he intended for them. What went wrong? What went wrong? Why isn't that happening still today? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is where it is. But let me first share this, is because each individual person has the potential. And that's why I say everyone's welcome to hear the voice of God. God, the Word, is constantly speaking, and each and every individual person has the potential and the ability to hear the voice of God. That's an awesome time. That's an awesome thing that God is doing in our time. That's what he was doing in their time. That's what he was intending to do. Here's what's happened, though, is as the children of Israel, they got a glimpse of God's awesomeness and his greatness, they ran with their tail between their legs. They got scared. Not because God isn't merciful and kind, but they got scared of God's awesomeness. And here's what happens in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22 is where it starts. In fact, it's, I keep thinking there's something keeps coming to my head so I got to go with it before I get into that scripture. They were alive, but yet bound. They were still, here's what they were doing. Here's what the problem is. And I think this is a problem with a lot of us Christians, even today. Listen to this. Is God has pulled us up out of Egypt, set us free from slavery, but yet we're still thinking like slaves. Still wrapped up in bondage. I know that's, I think there's a cute little pun that says, you know, God pulled them out of Egypt, but didn't pull Egypt out of them. They didn't get Egypt out of them. In other words, they still were thinking like slaves, as opposed to thinking as free priests and kings that God called them to be. They still had this idea and this mindset that there was comfort in that slavery. We were taken care of. It was really puny, but it was really menial, but at least we had an onion to eat for the day. You know, at least we had some leeks. At least there was something that was on the table. Now we're having to trust God. You know, this was that right after, remember, this is after they're walking through the desert and there's no water. What does God do? Bam, water from a rock. A fountain of water, which is life for not only their soul, but their physical body, from a rock. Oh, but there's no food. What does God do? Manna from heaven. I mean, they wake up every day and there's bread on the ground. There's this, I mean, I imagine that, you know, after a lot of years, it got a little bit kind of boring, but it was constant provision from God. You ever been bored with just God's constant provision? Hello? Hello? Hey, we're all just as guilty. Come on. God, you give me enough, but I want so much more. Yeah. I want 2 cars and 3 houses and 5 dogs and... One wife, though, still, please. Amen. Amen. Alive but bound. All right, I'll share this because I shared it on Thursday night. I pulled it up and I thought, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. 15 characteristics of people who are alive but bound. And I'm going to skim through them really fast. I'm not going to dissect them at all because, and there's 15 of them, so I'm like, okay, if you want to write them down, I apologize. I'll just like give you a copy of this or something, or you know, if you. Number one is alive but bound. So if some of these characteristics you identify with, either in your past or maybe even now, ask the Holy Spirit to say, okay, is there something in there that I can actually just submit that to God to where I could be free from that? This isn't to heap condemnation. It's to identify maybe there's some bondage there that they don't realize. What first one is this: they always feel like something's about to go wrong. Number two is they live with a high level of anxiety most of the time. Number three is they feel as if their thoughts control them, they don't control their thoughts. Four is they struggle with not trusting people. Five is their relationships are superficial. Never get real, never get open, honest with people. Six is they secretly compete with people most of the time. Seven is they wish that they were somebody else. Eight is they get their feelings hurt very easily or take offense very quickly. Number nine is they have a hard time sleeping. I don't know about that one. That one's, I still is like that one's. Anyway. If all these things are in play, then yeah, I'd have a hard time sleeping too. Right? I mean, all this stuff's going on, yeah. My wife has a hard time sleeping because the bear that sleeps next to her making all that noise is a problem. Ten is when people compliment them, they can't accept the praise. 11 is they're easily intimidated by others and have very little confidence in themselves. 12 is they have unhealthy attractions to anyone who shows them attention. They struggle with depression and destructive or suicidal thoughts. That's an obvious one. That's 13. 14 is they're hyper spiritual to the point of fantasy. And 15 is they often feel as if God is mad at them. And here's the thing with that last one, because that's really what I'm going to go with, is Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting verse 22. And I'll read this because this is what happened. This is the response that the people of Israel, you guys get this. All this I'm getting to because of what is called, what I feel like God is he's made us kings and priests. What is it that's stopping us from living and being and acting and thinking like a king and a priest? Well, yeah, us. It's our fears, it's our anxieties, it's these things, it's these bondages that keeps us. And it's a real life devil. If the devil can keep you from thinking like royalty and being a priest, an intercessor, man, he's got you in bondage. You're a Christian that's ineffective, unfruitful, and useless to the kingdom of God. Wow, that is true, and it's a difficult one to swallow, but it's very real. And the devil wants to keep all of us thinking like that. Woe is me. I mean, I ain't nobody. I ain't nobody. Never been nobody. Never will be nobody. Man, I ain't useless. And what good am I going to be to the kingdom of God? What good, man? God's man. It's, I don't even know why I come to church. Nobody even barely even says hi to me. I'm just a nobody, nothing. You know, that's exactly where God wants. Or the devil wants to keep you. That's where the devil wants to keep you. Hello. I know that was an exaggeration, but some of you aren't that far off from there. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting verse 22. These are the words that the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And when he wrote them on two tablets of stone, he gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. We shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and have lived? So go near to hear all the Lord our God may say, and then tell us what the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and we will do it. You guys hear what just happened there? The people of Israel said, Moses, God is way too scary for us. We are going to stick our tail between our legs and go hide in the corner, and you go talk to God, and you tell us what he says, and we'll do it. The problem with that is that just, that isn't how God designed it. I mean, is that what you come to church for, just to hear what I say, what God says through me, so that you can just go and hide in a corner and say, well, okay, that's for other people to do, but maybe not for me. No, God is doing this in our day, in our time, right near and right now. He has made each and every one of us a king and a priest. He is called, you've got the King of Kings blood, the royal blood flowing in you. It's what cleanses you and washes you. You say yes to Jesus, you've got royal blood in you. Oh, that's what born again means. I've got the royal blood. The King of Kings blood is in me. It's cleansed me, made me righteous, made me a saint. That's why I know Glenn has brought this up a long time ago. You know, the language that we use about calling ourselves sinners saved by grace. You just, when you claim yourself to be a sinner saved by grace, you just identified yourself as a less person, a lesser thing. You're no longer royalty. In other words, I'm just this lowly sinner saved by grace walking around. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace of God. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, the grace of God is what we live by. We need it. You depend on it. But you're a saint who, yeah, when I do things my own way, I'm a saint who falls short of the glory of God. Because when I'm a saint who messes up sometimes. Right? That's royal thinking. That's royal thinking when we identify ourselves as a saint. That's what God called you. That's what he claims you as. A saint in Christ. You are a saint. Hello? You are a saint of God. Hello? Okay. Amen. All right, let's do this one more time. You are a saint of the living God. Amen. All right, there we go. And that's true. That's true. I'm not just trying to puff you up. I want to speak truth into you. I want to bring truth into you for you so that you walk out of here, you come out of here, you say, wow, yeah, that's true. I am a saint. I'm a saint of the living God. And the children of Israel, they chose to have Moses talk with God and tell them his commandments rather than hearing his voice for themselves. I'm even wondering, this is just a thought, even the Ten Commandments themselves that we adhere to, could it be possible that that was almost like a plan B? Like, God's intention was for God to speak to the hearts of people, and he be their God, and we be their people, and he direct us by his Spirit, leading us to where we don't need these set of Ten Commandments or rules. Instead, we follow the living God, trust him, hear his voice, and do what he calls us to do, and go the direction he calls us to go, and be a intercessor for people in people's lives, and being that which is with royalty in my blood, to where I have an identification of who I am in Christ. Instead, he said, well, since you guys don't want to do that, then here's these rules so you just don't annihilate yourselves. So you just don't, it's almost like an e-brake, if you will, to man going, whoosh. I'm just thinking, this is a thought. This is, yeah. Here's what I believe that God has desired, and he still desires, to have a royal priesthood at his beck and call, who would follow him, seek him, and be his hands and feet, be his intercessors for mankind. It sure does put Christianity in a whole nother light when I think of that's what God's made us to be. I'm even changing the wording and called us to be, because that word calling seems like, well, okay, yeah, that's what he, he's actually done this. He's made you kings and priests. He's made you this way. The actual passage of scripture that is like, I can't get away from it. It's gnawing at it's like everywhere I go, it comes back to this. It's Revelation chapter 5. And I feel really compelled to, so I think I'm going to do this. Go back and read Revelation chapter 4, because we have the book of Revelation. This is where God revealed this vision to John on the island of Patmos. And of course we have the first chapter, which is identifying Jesus as the one, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. And then we have these letters to the churches, Revelation 2 and 3, which are amazing. I love to read it. I can't help but just like every time I read every single one of those letters, I get something different and new and fresh and alive. It's awesome stuff. Read Revelation. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. The Word of God is alive. He's speaking to us, and he's speaking to us through all of his Word. And not just his Bible, but the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is alive. I read it because I love it. I love it. I can't get enough of it. And when I don't have time to read it, I listen to it because it's awesome to listen to, too. It's actually fun. You could do so much within an hour's time frame working. If you can find a little project task to do where you're just busy with your hands doing something, you could listen to the entire book of Romans. I just did it the other day, and it was so much fun. I was like, man, this is really good. It's like really awesome. There's some other ones. I want to do this because I think it's really good. It's amazing. I'm going to read Revelation 4, actually just for the purpose of getting into Revelation 5, which is to get into a verse, actually one verse in Revelation 5 that I think is like, It's the gem of what I feel like the Lord wanting to do in us today. Listen to this. So you guys with me on this? I know it's going to be some reading, so it's going to require some listening, but let's do this. Oh, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, speak to us through your word, which is alive. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now that my ears are open to hear, I can receive what God wants to speak. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures each had six wings. Each had six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." I love those words. I love those words. Holy, holy, holy. I don't know, when I hear those words, oh, something in my spirit just like it's lifted about 6 feet off the ground. And I'm just like, ooh, those words just take me to a place of like pure worship. Holy, holy, holy. I just did it. Did you see it? I was up there. I keep going. The Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. And they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Oh, this is getting good. This is Jesus, my friends. If you don't know Jesus today, let me introduce you to him. I'm going to introduce you to him right now. So listen. And then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and in the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. Do you hear that new song that's being sung? That's a song when we talk about our bones singing. This is a song that sings from within our soul, from the very depths of who we are, that it is Jesus, worthy to open the scroll, because he has redeemed us, a people. And he's redeemed us by his blood. He's redeemed every single one of us who just simply claim and say yes to Jesus. Just say yes to that redemption cost that it cost for him to redeem us, his blood. And he's made us kings and priests to our God, and that we shall reign on the earth. So let's finish chapter 5, because this really gets good. But that was really good. That was the best part. But this is, gets good stuff too. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Have you ever just thought that eternity in heaven is going to be boring? I want to crush that little delusion. You're not going to be sitting around on a cloud playing a harp, for one thing, okay? And you won't have, you know, a chubby baby body. He tells us that you have made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There's going to be involvement and action and doing, all for the glory of God. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be so alive and rich. I'm going to advocate something. I'm going to just propose something to you. And this is something that blows my mind. I can't wrap my brain around it, really. Is that we will constantly be growing in the grace of God and the knowledge of God for eternity without sin messing it up. I can't wrap my brain around that. I can't. And neither can you. I believe that to be entirely, that every moment and every day there will be something that just is becomes so, wow, that's the grace of God. Wow. Wow. Again today, you surprised me, God. Again today, you surprised me, God. Again today, for 10,000 times 10,000 times 10 million years. Whichever time frame that looks like in eternity, I don't know. Wow. This is just a vapor. This is nothing. Just say yes to Jesus. It's so awesome. Where did I leave off? I don't know. A lot of people. Yeah, a lot of people. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. In Romans, he tells us that as close to the words that come out of our mouth is our salvation. That makes us an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. He refers to it in John as being born again. The royal blood of the King of Kings flowing in me and through me. And now the making of you and I becoming now royal priests is actually happened. It's at work. Let's just simply do this. Just say yes. Just be in agreement. Walking by His Spirit in the fullness of Christ in alignment with the Father's will. Just say yes. And let God do all that He is doing in you and through you. Let God do it. Surrender all this stuff that I think I need. One last thing, because, and I'm just going to close my Bibles and shut my notes, because there's such a powerful delusion to bondage. You remember in Judges, the entire book of Judges, it's all these stories that God shares with us about a people that were supposed to be God's people. They did something, and they did something that was before God had established a monarchy with the Israelites. Before He'd done that, He did something, and there's a phrase in the book of Judges that's very famous and very popular. If you ever studied the book of Judges, you'll remember it come to your mind right away, which is this. The people had no king, and therefore did what was right in their own eyes. Do you understand that? And there's some sort of delusion when it seems like when we think that if I could just do what I want to do, then I'll be free. But that's such a powerful delusion, because when I say that, when we say that I just don't want anybody to tell me what to do, we have people all the time leave this body of believers because they make a claim that we're too controlling. I've had that said so many times because we're too controlling. I just wanted to leave just last week. We're too controlling. Too controlling. I'm out of here. Hitting the road. When we don't make Jesus the King of Kings in our lives, what the result of that is this, is we do what's right in our own eyes. You know what Proverbs says about somebody who does what's right in their own eyes? You know what He calls that person? A fool. A fool will always do what's right in their own eyes. In fact, He even says so many things about a fool. It says, one place He says that a fool will even think he's right, even though seven men come to him and answer with wisdom, he will still think that he's the right one. I'm serious. Yeah, you've seen those people, huh? You work with some, don't you? Yeah. Here's what we're called to do. We're called to do, Jesus has made us a king and a priest unto Him. We're called to simply align ourselves with that. Remove the stuff if we can't. I'm asking myself and I'm asking you guys to join me in this adventure. Is to remove the stuff that I think gets in the way of that. Remove the stuff that God reveals to me that gets in the way of that. Get that stuff out of the way. Anything that keeps me from thinking royally, then get it out of the way. Take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Anything that keeps me from being a servant unto God, an intercessor between God and man, then get that out of the way. If it's my pride, then just humble myself. If it's my own bondage to sin, then repent of it. It's so simple. It's so sad. Everything is so simple. I didn't say it was easy. It's just so simple. Just align ourselves with God's will. Hello?